After my debacle this morning, but I'm a firm believer that this morning was for exhortation. This should be for instruction. I'm a firm believer you need a solid mix of preaching and teaching. So this is going to be something not necessarily for your exhortation, but for your learning. And we're going to do a little study on grace. Now, grace is something that it's something that we have to have in our lives. It's something that's a necessity. It's something that God gives us. It's something that can be given to us. It can also be taken away from us. Okay? Grace is found over 170 times in the Bible, the word grace. Now, the first 20 or so, 23 or 24, it is found in a way that's used differently in the rest of the Bible. It's, I found grace in thy sight. Okay? So it's used differently than the way grace is found that we know it. So we're going to do a little study on grace, and we're going to find out some things about grace. Maybe most of you guys know this already. Most of you guys know them. Maybe some of you don't. And good, I hope you don't. So that maybe this can teach you something. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray that you show us some things about your grace, some things that maybe we need to hear right now, maybe some things that can help glorify you in here, Lord. I pray that you just you be with this group of people here who come to study and learn your words, Lord. I pray that you bless this message and you bless these words. And Lord, hope that they're not of me and they're not of my flesh, but they're of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned 170 times in 159 different verses. And it's found, 11 times in Genesis, Exodus 6 times, Numbers 1, Judges 1, Ruth 2, 1 Samuel 3, 2 Samuel 2, and the first time it's not mentioned in the way that I had mentioned before, found grace in thy sight, or I have found grace in your ways, is in Ezra. So we're going to turn to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8 is the first time grace is mentioned, not used that in that way. And it's and there's a lot of things you could learn from Dave have taught me, and not only Dave, but down there at PBI, they taught me that anytime something's mentioned the first time, you can learn something from that. It usually helps to define it. Now, again, this is used different ways before, but this is the first way it's time it's not used in the ways of thy sight. 9 verse 8, it says, Ezra chapter 9 verse 8, it says, and now for a little space, grace had been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our holy God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. So, one thing about grace is that a lot of people get it mixed up with mercy. Grace and mercy, while they do go hand in hand, and they are relational, they are not the same thing. God's grace is Him giving when we don't deserve it. He gives us things that we don't deserve. That's His grace. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the nice house that He gives us. We don't deserve the fancy cars. We don't deserve to have an easy life. We don't deserve that because we're sinful in nature. We don't deserve that. Now, His mercy is Him not giving us exactly what we do deserve. Because we deserve a lot worse than He gives us. So you can see they're relational. They're very similar in nature, but they're not the same. Excuse me. Now, one thing about God's grace is that it is relational. God's grace should be enough for us to want a relationship with Him. And we are created, again, this goes back to what I said this morning, for His pleasure. Okay, so us having that relationship with Him and Him giving us that, just the fact that He gives us that grace, He offers it freely to us for us to accept, should be enough to want us to have a relationship. It's that simple. It's not so complicated that he makes you jump through hoops in order to get it. It's there, and it should be enough for you to have a conversation with him. Because, again, like I said this morning, everything that he does, everything that he has given us, is because of his grace and his mercy. And we were created for his pleasure, so therefore we should want to have that relationship with him. Well, another thing you'll notice about grace is it's free. And that you can find this all through the Bible. Romans 3:24, sent being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says it was given to us. His grace was given to us. It was free. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to run a lot of verses today. I didn't run you a lot of verses this morning. I kind of just stood there and yelled at you for a little while. So we're going to run a lot of verses this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me, it was given. We didn't pay for it, it was given unto me, and was a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It was freely given to us. It never mentions anything in the Bible where it says you had to purchase it. You had to buy it. You had to bargain for it. You had to trade for it. Never is that mentioned. And 1 Corinthians 15, we'll just scroll over there. We're pretty close. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he uses a different word to say how it's given to us. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me. Okay, that's freely given. Now, the only thing you have to do is accept it. And that doesn't cost you anything. Nothing. Another thing about God's grace is it's universal. It is absolutely universal. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, let me get there. Second Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's universal. Every single one of us has the opportunity to accept it. That means that Aborigine in the far reaches that doesn't have a Bible, he has opportunities for God's grace. God will get it to him somehow. Whether it's by a missionary, or whether it's through his conscience, or whether by some chance he stumbles upon something that leads him to know there is an almighty God out there. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Well, he could not do that unless he's given everyone an opportunity. That would not be fair, and our God, that would not be just, and our God would not do that. He doesn't do that. It's universal. Everybody has the opportunity to accept it. It's freely given, and it's out there. Now, and this is an open forum too, by the way, so if you have something you want to pipe in and say, well, what about this, or what about that, I am completely open to that. But the point of this, the whole thing is, it's free, and it's universal, and it's freely given. Why don't people just, it's out there. It boggles my mind to think that people would reject that. And the sad part is I was one of those guys that rejected that for such a long time. Well, I mean, I'm not that old, but to me, it seems like forever. Because I finally smacked myself in the back of the head and said, you idiot, it's right there. Take it. It took me too long to figure that out. What is it in our lives that holds us from accepting that? It's just sitting there. All we have to do is take it. And we're too stubborn, we're too prideful to actually accept it. Another thing about God's grace is it's communal. We should want to share it. We should want to be handing it out. It's communal. Hand it out. Give it to everybody, right? Now how can we do that? Okay? Acts 13:43 says, speaking to them, he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. He's trying. He's persuading you. Continue in the grace. Go. He's spreading that out. He's telling everybody about it so they can continue in God's grace. He's wanting everybody to know about it. So not only is he relational about how he has that relationship with God, but he's also using that grace through him to give it to somebody else. And God allows that to happen all the time. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20:24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." He says all of that stuff that happened before him, he's finishing his course with joy because he is able to tell somebody about what he has. He's got the grace of God. He's got the gospel of the grace. And he wants to tell everybody. Now, that actually got him in trouble a few times because he wanted to tell it to the wrong people. Paul was going back to Israel when God said, "Turn your back on Israel. They've turned their back on me. I want you to talk to these guys over here." And he wouldn't listen. And it actually got him in trouble. So he was trying to testify of the gospel of grace. He was trying to do a good thing. Actually got him in trouble a few times. Got him in a shipwreck. Got him stranded on an island. Because his grace was communal. He wanted to spread that grace. He wanted to spread it and show it. Romans 15:15-16. Romans chapter 15, verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." He's telling everybody right here, he's writing unto you because God has given me the grace to go out and speak these words to the Gentiles. Now that was a Jew speaking. Now that was a Jew that not only was he a Jew, but he was the Jew of Jews. He was out there killing Gentiles. He was out there killing other Jews who believed exactly the way he's trying to teach now. Okay, he was doing exactly what he thought was right back when he was Saul. But now he's out there preaching this same grace that he fought against for so long. And that put a fire in his belly. Okay, he wasn't able. He was suppressing that grace that God was trying to give out to everybody for such a long time. And he finally got it himself. And he became probably one of the greatest Christians to ever live. That we know of. I mean, I'm sure there's more out there. I mean, to say there's never been another guy out there who loves the Lord like Paul would probably be foolish. Because there's plenty of people who love the Lord like Paul did. We just don't know about it. Okay? God hasn't written it down for us. But Paul, he loved it so much that he wanted to tell everyone. I mean, he loved it so much that after they stoned him, and he may or may not have seen the heavens and came back down and been resurrected into his he came right back and preached to the same people that just tried to kill him. That's grace, because I couldn't do that. I wouldn't show them the mercy that they need, that he did, and the grace that he did. But the grace was working through him, and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus because of the grace that was in his body, because of the grace that had been bestowed upon him, and what we're going to find out, that it was poured out upon him later on. Now this one here is evident in many of our lives. But grace is transformational. Until you have the grace of God, you become His child, you're saved by His grace, that can change your life. And it has me. 1 Timothy 1:9. It can absolutely change your life. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, ungodly, for sinners, and holy and profane. Am I in the right spot? 2 Timothy 1:9. My apologies. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us by Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now it also says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is not possible without God's grace. Because we do not. Again, remember what we said. God's mercy is him not giving us what we deserve. Sure, he's shown his mercy on us. But without his grace, we cannot become the person we need to be. Okay? He gives us these things that we don't deserve. He gives us his mercy, which we don't deserve. The only reason we get mercy is because he's gracious. Does that make sense? It took me a long time to figure that out. The only reason we get his mercy is because he's not giving us, it's because he's giving us things we don't deserve. We don't have the capability of pleasing God without his grace. Now, it can't come, it transforms your life in such a way that, just think about it. Think about the way you used to act before you were saved. Think about some of the things you did before you were saved. Now, some of you guys don't know about that because you were saved, you were raised in a church, and you've been raised through it, and you had good parents who drug you to church every Sunday, even when you didn't want to come. That's a blessing, by the way. For you little kids who don't think that's a blessing, that is. Because I wasn't raised in a church. And I remember how I was before I got saved. And I remember what the old man does and what the old man thinks. And every once in a while, more often than I would like to admit, that old man tries to rear his ugly face. Right? Happens to every single one of us. It's not something we should be proud of, but it's just a fact of life. The old man comes through sometimes. Now, through the grace of God, he's given us the ability to put that behind us. And to become a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. And he allows us to... And this kind of goes... He allows us to put those things behind us. And I said it this morning. He allows us to plead the blood on our past. Now, I know I said you can't plead the blood on things and keep doing them. Those things go hand in hand. You can't plead the blood and still keep doing the stuff and expect God not to take notice. Okay, he's going to take notice. But through his grace, he allows you to plead all those things that you've done in the past and wash them all away and be done with them and turn it over a brand new leaf and start serving him. Ephesians 3 says in verse 7, it says, wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints in his grace, given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Right there, he said, he says he was a minister because of the gift of his grace. Now, he wasn't a minister before that. He wasn't a minister before he found God's grace. That gift that was freely given to him by God because of you accepted him. He would not have been able to do that without God's grace. There's no way he could have stood up there and preached in the synagogues to all of these people unless the grace of God was working through his life. It's impossible. Especially for a man who did what he did in the past. See, it transformed him from that man who was persecuting Christians to the man who was trying to make Christians out of people. He transformed them. Grace is a teacher. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And 12, it says, for the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace teaches us through many things. It can teach us simply through Him giving us some profound thought. It can teach us through our past experiences. It can teach us from the experiences of others, that we could pick these things up on that we would never have been able to pick up on unless it was that God's grace was given to us, unless we have that grace in our life. We would never have been able to pick up these things, but it teaches us to live soberly. It teaches us, as it says in 2:12, it says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's impossible to do without God's grace and His mercy. And we're going to get to that right now, because there's some things about grace that God's grace can be frustrated. It can be frustrated by you, by your actions, by what you do. God's grace can be ignored. You can completely ignore it. You don't have to accept it. You don't have to like it. It can be failed. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, I do believe, 14, it says that His grace was failed. Let's look that up. Hebrews 12. Let's see, I think it's in 14. We'll start in 14. Follow peace with all men, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. 16, let there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who was for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So it says right there, God, you could fail God's grace. He can give you the grace and you can squander it. You can get rid of it. And it says, looking diligently, lest any man should fail. You have to keep it up. You can't just, as I said this morning, you can't just keep going through your life squandering that sacrifice that God made. You can't just plead the blood on it and put it behind you. That's failing God's grace, because all you're doing is you're diminishing the sacrifice that He made, and you're diminishing the grace that's been given to you, because you're not allowing it to fully work in your life. You're not allowing it to transform you. You're not allowing it to teach you. You're frustrating it, and you're failing it. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 says we can frustrate God's grace. Galatians 2, verse 21. I will start in 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but the Christ liveth in me. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Excuse me. It says you can frustrate it. It says you can do things to make Christ's death in vain, that would frustrate His grace working in your life, so that it doesn't work fully. It doesn't allow you to get the full benefits of grace. It doesn't allow you to do what you need to do in order to please God, because you're frustrating your actions, your physical actions, the the things you do when you're not here on Sunday. You know, when you go back to your regular lives and you forget about God and until Wednesday or Thursday when you come back to church, and then you pick your Bible back up, and then you come back here on again on Sunday, and that's you knock the dust off your Bible from a week of just sitting there not doing anything. That frustrates God's grace. When you don't study, it cannot work in your life if you're not keeping yourself clean. Now, how do you keep yourself clean? You read the book. You're frustrating God's grace. You're not only you're frustrating God's grace, your inner self, where the Spirit of God indwells, doesn't stay clean. Okay, you've got to clean yourselves from this world by separating yourselves from it. And you got to put on the whole armor of God, so all that stuff, the stuff that the spiritual wickedness, those little fiery darts that Satan throws at you, they bounce off you. Because all those things that we do, the crap that we have to walk through every day, that's all around us, that frustrates God's grace. Because we allow it into our lives. And we allow it to take place. We allow strongholds to build. We allow things to, our heart to have a place. We allow things that have no business being in our heart take a place in our heart. And that frustrates God. Frustrates His grace. It allows it not to work. And that fails Him eventually. Now, one thing about grace is it holds very good company. A lot of times, like I said, it was mentioned, I think, 1,700 times in the Bible, right? Is that what I said? 170 times. It was mentioned 170 times, but it's mentioned many times. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the throne of grace is mercy and grace. Okay, so it keeps present company with mercy. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, it says it's there with mercy and peace. They all go together. They're all tied together. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it's associated with truth. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says grace and truth came by Jesus. It holds good company. Where you find truth, you find mercy. Where you find mercy, you find grace. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, it's also associated with truth. And in 2 John, you'll find mercy, peace, truth, and love throughout the whole book of 2 John. Mercy, peace, truth, and love. Galatians chapter 5 says you can't, we're a few pages away. Galatians 5 verse 4 says you can fall from grace. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. When Christ doesn't mean anything to you anymore, you've effectually fallen from His grace. It can be poured out on us, according to Psalm 45, verse 2. And I'm just going to go, we got a little bit of time. We'll read that. Psalm 45, verse 2. It says, He poured it onto His lips. I'll just paraphrase. David was writing, and he says, He poured His grace onto His lips. Now, what does that mean, poured His grace on your lips? That means the Holy Spirit was working through you so that you spoke exactly what God wanted you to do. It's used. God's using His grace to use you. Your heart can be established with it, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Can you imagine the type of person you can become if your heart is established in God's grace? Not just you know what God's grace is, not just you've allowed it to come in your life, but it actually establishes your heart. It means God is everything to you. That means God is your heart. His grace and His mercy and His truth and His love, they all come together. If that is your heart, can you imagine the type of person you could become? Can you imagine one of the things that God would do through you? But unfortunately, we don't allow that to take place. We don't allow that to take a stronghold. We allow the world to take strongholds in our heart. And we don't allow that grace in. His grace is sufficient for us. We've all know that verse. For 2 Corinthians 12, 12:9, I think, where he says His grace is sufficient. But most importantly, look at 2 Peter chapter 5. Um, One thing that I've noticed, and just the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. One thing I've noticed in the few years that I've been studying this Bible is that if God does something good, Satan tries to counterfeit it. Okay? You have good music, good Christian music, stuff that glorifies God, and then you have the junk. Okay? That pretends to be good music. They call it Christian music. And people use Christian music in their churches, things like that, but it's no good. We have one holy, righteous book. It's been counterfeited. How many times? We have things in our life that we hold dear. Satan tries to counterfeit those things through traditions. He has his established religion. We have our men's tradition. And that's one way I got. There's a gentleman at work who is a very avid musician, and he can't play, but he loves music. That's what I'm getting at. He's a lover of music, and he claims his father was a preacher, and he fell away from that for a long time. He became a tattoo artist, got into drugs and heavy metal music. He got really messed up, in a sense, turned away from some of that stuff, and has started getting back into his Bible, and he tries to live the right way. And we were talking one day about his music. And he says, oh, come on, it's just music. There's nothing about it. And I said, well, let me show you something. I said, you know how I feel about the King James, right? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, and you don't necessarily feel the way I feel about the King James. You just believe that the Bible is an instructional book, right? And he goes, yes. And I said, so I believe that there's one pure and honest book and that all these other ones are counterfeited. And he goes, yeah. And I said, you got to remember who Satan was. He was the anointed cherub. He used music in heaven. And he goes, yeah, 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 I've heard all that before. And I said, well, there's good, holy, righteous music, right? And he goes, well, yeah, there is. And I said, and you don't think Satan creeps right up in there and gives you some of that junk right in there, right next to it? You have the Christ, you have the Antichrist. He's a counterfeit Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a unclean spirit, something who tries. He mimics everything, every good thing God has tried to do or done. Satan tries to mimic. They call it. That's why he's called the deceiver and the great counterfeiter. Okay? I said, that music is no good for you, and it's nothing but mimicking the things that are good. Okay? But the one thing Satan can't, one of the things that Satan can't counterfeit is God's grace. He can't do it. Because according to 1 Peter 5, verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he hath suffered a while, and make you perfect, establish, strength, and settle you. Okay, that says right there, all grace comes from God. That's something Satan can't do. You see somebody who has grace, you know that has to be of God. That's not man. That's not Satan. God had to have worked in their life at some point. It's a very good way to tell if something is of God or if something is of the devil. Well, was God's grace involved in it? Was his mercy involved with it? Was his love involved with it? You have to take all those things into consideration. It cannot be counterfeited by Satan. All grace is of God. So, I hope you've taken something from here showing how God's grace can work through your life, how some of the things God's grace can do for you. I only used half of the references I have. Seriously, I had 30 or 40 more references somewhere in here that I didn't even go through because we're going to run out of time. So if you have questions, you need a reference for something, please feel free to ask. But God's grace could transform you if you just let it. You stop frustrating it. If you'd stop rejecting it. If you'd stop, what was that? Frustrated, failed. I didn't even get to where it can change. God's grace can be changed. It changed into vile, I think it called vile communications. God's grace was changed into vile communications in, there is no chapter 1, it's just Jude 4. God's grace can be changed. If you have any questions about God's grace, I am not the final authority in this by any means. But He can transform your life through God's grace. He can show you mercy through His grace. He can show you love through His grace, because all those come together. I hope you've learned something about grace through this. And I hope that God's grace is in your life every day. Because there's times where we look at ourselves and we're like, you know, you've heard that fallen from grace, because we just went through it. But you've heard that, have I fallen from grace? Have I fallen out of God's grace? Have I fallen out of God's grace? Well, you hear these people say, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. God, I can't even tell if God loves me anymore. You've heard people say that before. Something bad has happened in their life. They can't even tell God's working in their life. Well, you know what? God's grace is still there. It's always going to be there. You just have to freely accept it. You have to let it work in your life. You have to stop frustrating it. You have to stop hindering it. You have to stop changing it. You just have to let it work. We'll go ahead and close with prayer. Lord, I pray that You show Your grace, and not only Your grace, but Your mercy and Your truth in these words, and You show them in their daily lives, and You help them to use those every day, Lord, so that not only we see that grace is working in our life, that Your grace is working in our life, but that other people can see it too. Lord, help us to be a good testimony through Your grace. Lord, help us to be a good witness through Your grace. Lord, help us to handle situations in a graceful manner so that we can show the world what it's like to be a child of God. Lord, I pray that you bless those words. Pray that You bless those actions. I pray that You give grace to each and every one of us, and that it takes place in our heart, and that it establishes our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.